Thanks for coming, you guys. We're going to change things up a little bit here. For the next 50 minutes, we are going to lean into God's rescue in our lives. We're going to lean into His love a little bit. And so we're going to kind of retell the stories from Luke chapter 15 about how God searches for what is lost. We're going to take some time for some really kind of creative meditation, kind of a way to pray and interact with God tonight. We're going to talk about God's rescue in our lives. What we're doing is we're beginning a whole new series of messages that we're calling The Open Journey. And we're learning how to open our lives up to God. We're going to learn how to open our lives up to other people. And it'll culminate this series of messages on Easter weekend. And so the first step in this journey is to reflect on our rescue. It's to reflect on God's rescue of us, or how He has rescued us. And Jesus has told some amazing stories about rescue. Things that were rescued, things that were lost and then were found, things that were dead and are now alive. And so today's not going to be just kind of a sit and listen time. There's going to be a participatory thing going on here. And so as we work through this a little bit, there'll be time for worship, but then there'll also be time for some kind of deep prayer. We'll actually turn off the lights, and I'll just kind of walk us through a meditative prayer exercise. And again, the whole thing's only going to last about an hour, and then, you know, you can go back to normal life. But let's just kind of quiet down. Let's kind of center our hearts, center our lives a little bit, and just press into this.
Something in our heart resonates with stories of rescue. We're moved by them. We love hearing them. And sometimes we don't want to hear them because we know that they'll move us. So why? Why do random stories of rescue, like, for instance, the Chilean mine workers, or even a few years farther back, baby Jessica falling in the well, why do those stories capture us? You know, they spread across the entire world. We all tuned in to see as they worked to save them. We were riveted by it. And we remember it. There's something in our hearts that responds to the stories of rescue. And I don't believe that this is just random coincidence. We're made in the image of our Creator. And He's in the business of rescuing. So He's imprinted Himself on us as He made us. He made us like Himself with the same heart. I don't know if you guys felt that. The same heart that starts beating a little bit faster as we hear these stories. And He loves to tell these stories. And even more, He likes to take part in these stories. In Luke 15, Jesus tells three stories of rescue. And He's telling these stories to a mixed crowd. There are prostitutes, tax collectors, and sinners in one side, and then kind of surrounding them, you have these Pharisees or teachers of the law, or we'll call them religious folk. Now, the religious folk were hassling Jesus because He was spending time with these sinners. He was befriending them. He was having meals with them. And He reached out to them. And the religious folk were offended by that. The Bible even makes a point to say that they were audibly grumbling about it. So Jesus begins to tell them a story. And the interesting thing about these stories is that they meant one thing to the sinners and they meant another thing to the religious folk. So the first story goes like this. Suppose a shepherd has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Wouldn't he leave the 99 sheep in a safe place and go after the lost one until he found it? And when he finds it, he cradles it to himself, and he runs home to celebrate. He calls all of his friends and neighbors and says, "Let's party, I found my lost sheep. What was once dead to me is now alive." And Jesus went on to say that there's more hooting and hollering in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 other good people in no need of rescue.
Has rescued me. T- taken my rest and made me clean.
Now the sinners, well, they knew who they were in the story. They knew they were the ones in need of rescue. But the religious folk weren't having it. They weren't convinced. They didn't understand. So he tells another story. This one a little bit like the first one. And he says, there was an old woman who had 10 coins to her name, and she lost one of them. So it was like she was losing 1/10 of her life savings. So she gets down on her hands and knees. She turns on every single light in the house. She moves every piece of furniture, and she searches all over for it until she finds that one coin. And when she found it, she was overjoyed. She called all her friends and neighbors and said, let's celebrate. I found my lost coin. Jesus then said, the angels in heaven party in the same way every time a lost soul returns to God.
My God has rescued me.
So by this time, you can imagine the sinners in the crowd who were listening to Jesus, they were probably pretty moved. Again, they knew what it was to be lost, and they knew what it was to be found. But still, the religious folk were standing in back with their arms crossed, the truth of the first two stories totally lost on them. So Jesus tells one more story. And this story will go down as probably the most well-known story that Jesus ever told. And it has two distinct characters in this story. One character that represents the sinners, and one character that represents the religious folks. So this is what he said. A man had two sons. The younger son told his dad that he didn't want to wait until he was dead to get his inheritance. He wanted it right now. It was almost like he was telling him, I wish you were dead, and I just want what's coming to me, and your money is more important to me than you are. Well, the father, he obliged, and he gave his younger son his inheritance. Pretty soon after that, the younger son takes off, and he goes to the city, and he parties. He lives it up, crazier than Charlie Sheen. Drugs, money, partying, prostitutes, drugs, all of it. And just as he ran out of money, a severe famine hits the country. He ends up having to take a job feeding pigs. Well, he's so hungry, but he's so poor that he's wishing he could at least eat what the pigs have, but they won't even let him have that. So he hatches a plan. He's thinking. One day he's in the pig pen and he realizes that in his father's house, even the servants get better treatment than he's getting. So he decides to head back home. And as he travels home, he's kind of working on this sort of apology that he's going to give his dad. And maybe it went something like, you know, Dad, I've sinned against you and God, and I don't even really deserve to call you Dad, But would you just like hire me on as like a hired hand? And so he's working on that the whole way home. And this is the most intense part of the story. Jesus says that the father was watching the road, hoping for the return of his son, and that he had been doing that since the day his son had left. So even while the younger son was a ways off in the distance, the father recognizes him and goes tearing up the road and throws his arms around his son and just begins to weep tears of joy. Well, of course, the son pulls out his practice speech. But the father doesn't even let him get through it. Doesn't even let him finish it. And instead, he tells his servants to get the nicest clothes we have, call everyone, let them all know that my son is back, and we're going to throw a party. We're going to barbecue a calf. We're going to pull out all the stops. My son was dead and is now alive. He was lost, but is now found. So they started to have this awesome, noisy homecoming party. Now the father's faithful older son, of course, had been working out in the fields all day, like he had done every day. And as he approaches the house, he hears all this hullabaloo, this noise, and he asks one of the hired hands what's going on, and of course the hired hand tells him, well, your brother is back, and your father was so overjoyed that he decided to throw them this big party. Well, needless to say, the older son was not happy about this. In fact, he was so angry that he refused to join the celebration. And once again, we see the response of the father is to go to the son, to go after the son. He leaves the party, finds his older son, and pleads with his older son to come in. But the older son adamantly refuses, saying, listen, I've worked my whole life for you. I've done everything. I've given all my time and energy, and you have not even noticed. You've never once thrown me a party. And yet the son who totally deserted us, squandered all of his inheritance, comes back, and you want to throw him a party? That's ridiculous, and I am not coming in. And the father's response is heartbreaking. He tells his son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate. The brother that was dead to you is now alive. He was lost, but now he's found.
Want to miss the next 6 weeks as we take this journey together. This is going to be a really cool journey for us as a community. In fact, there's a couple things that I'd like to ask you to commit to over the next 6 weeks. First of all, I'd like to ask you to commit to just being here together over the next 6 weeks. You can't take a journey if you're not like taking the first step. And so really the first step is us coming together and exploring these things with one another. Here's the second thing. You can't take the journey kind of alone relationally either. And so if you're not currently in a small group or you don't have a group of friends that you can talk about this with, either get in a current Vineyard small group or begin to get together with a group of friends and begin to talk through and think through and pray through kind of what it means to open up your lives, open up your hearts, open up your house, open up your everything you've got, open up your soul to God and to one another. Because I think, again, there's some really amazing things he wants to do in our lives, in our community as we do that. All right. So I'm going to unpack a little bit from that Luke chapter 15, those series of stories, especially the last one. And if you wanted to pull out a Bible and follow along, you could feel free to do that. I'm going to do this for just a little bit, and then we're going to try a little prayer exercise here together as a community. But here's where I want to start. God has always been about rescuing. He's always been about rescuing. And as Jesus tells these stories, we see that the sheep that got lost was rescued. We see that the coin that was lost in the crack of the floor somewhere was probably, you know, like that was rescued. And that the son was rescued. The son was rescued. And, you know, if you want to get something from a parable, a parable in the New Testament just simply means like a real-life story that we can relate to, laid down next to a spiritual truth so that you can understand it better. It's like a comparison. If you want to get something out of the parable, here's the thing that you have to do. You have to put yourself in the story. And so here's where we'll start. How are we like the younger brother? Like, how are you like the younger brother? How has rebellion just found a place in your heart? You know, we love to be rebellious. I mean, Dude, there's an entire company out of Milwaukee that's built its reputation on being rebellion, Harley Davidson. And if you don't own one, then you want one, right? Or if you don't want one, then you just want to be rebellious by not wanting one. I mean, we kind of like the whole rebellion thing. We don't want somebody, you're not the boss of me. We don't want other people telling us what to do. We kind of like that a little bit until, of course, we hit rock bottom, or in this son's case, rock mud. Mud bottom, something. Yeah, pig slop. And then we'd kind of like to maybe get out of the mess that the rebellion got us into. God's always been about rescue. So what was it that helped the younger son get out of the mud? What was it that helped him? Here's what I think it was. He began to remember his father. He began to remember his father. Verse 17 says this, when he came to his senses. You know, it's interesting, when you're outside of the father's house, when you're in rebellion, it's kind of like there's this dark cloud over you. That everything just seems kind of dark. Everything seems a little bit gloomy. You're not thinking the way you used to think. At some point in this guy's life, it says he came to his senses. What made him change? What made him repent? What made him finally do that about face? Believe it or not, it's not hitting bottom. People hit bottom and stay there for a long time. It's not hitting the wall. Many of us like have Velcro suits on. We're not hitting the wall. You know, what we're doing is we hit the wall and then we just hang on it for a while. It's not that. It's remembering his father. The thing that brings about change in our life is remembering the face of the father. I miss him. I want relationship with him again. I begin to believe that things could be better if I could only go back. Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, he says, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. He doesn't say it's hitting bottom that leads us to repentance. He doesn't say it's banging our heads against the wall that leads us to repentance. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And so what happens, verse 20 of our story, is the son, he gets up and he goes to his father. He gets up and he goes to his father. That is the clearest picture in all of the Bible of true repentance. That the son came to his senses and then he gets up, he crawls out of the mud, and he goes to his father. That's repentance in the scriptures. It's not just crying a lot. It's not just I'm saying I'm sorry a lot. It's actually when I get up, I change direction, and I head towards God. That's repentance. And that's what the son does in this case. It's going back to your dad. It's fleeing that relationship or that apartment. It's closing the computer and walking away. Or if you can't do that, throw it out the stinking window. Right? Because it's better to go be with Jesus without a computer than to go to hell with a computer around your neck. Right? I mean, I think that's somewhere in the scriptures, isn't it? Jesus told it a little differently, but I think it's the same. Like, it's fleeing. It's getting away. It's stopping that activity. It's breaking the addiction. Repentance is to get up and go. And then as we go, I love in this story the way the father throws all dignity aside. Great men in that culture never ran. They never ran. They walked confidently. I was walking through the airport in Minneapolis yesterday, and I was kind of hurrying to get to my flight. I'm not a great man. And I saw this guy walk in the other direction. And he was this just large, I mean, not large like fat, but just like a big African-American guy. He had his really cool coat on. He had really nice shoes. He had a white silk scarf. And he was striding confidently. Like, you could tell the way that he was walking that there is no plane on this planet that would leave before he got there. That's how great men walk. They don't run. And so here's what's pretty cool with this thing. The father throws all dignity aside. He didn't stand on his dignity. He's willing to look foolish. He hikes up his robes and he goes running after his son. And then he falls all over him. And he cries and he kisses him and he hugs him. He doesn't stand on his dignity. The moment you turn your heart to God, Jesus tells us that God runs to us. He runs to meet us. That's one of the unique things that Jesus teaches us about God. And this is an extravagant kind of love. It's not just a little love. It's not like a, you know, this hesitant love, like, let's see what you're going to do. Like, okay, I see you're coming back. Let's see if you really mean it. You know, the proof is in the pudding. We'll see if this thing works its way out, right? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that? That's the way that you and I respond. The Father doesn't do that. The Father is like a really bad poker player. He's showing you what's in his cards. Like, he doesn't hold them. Like, we think, why don't you hold them closer to your chest? Why don't you, like make him prove it first? And the Father doesn't do that. Do you know why? Do you know why he doesn't do that? Because if he held his cards closer to the chest, if we didn't know what kind of a response we would get, we would never return. We'd never repent. We'd never go back to him if we were unsure what we were going to get. He shows us what's in his hand and he says, here's what's in my hand for you. Wild, abundant, crazy forgiveness. That's powerful. That's powerful in the midst of that. And our turning back is what causes God to celebrate. When we come back to him, he celebrates, he throws this party, he celebrates over the Son, he celebrates over you when you turn back to him. Have you ever thought about that? That when you turn to God in repentance, at any point about anything in your life, that you cause him to celebrate. That when you turn back to him, it's like this big smile breaks out over his face. And he's like, welcome home. Welcome home. It doesn't matter if you smell like pig poop. It's like, welcome home. That's the really cool thing there, that God throws a party for us. And of course, in the scriptures, this is a wonderful picture of salvation. The story is a wonderful picture. He says, the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Moving from death to life, moving from being lost to being found, that's a description in the New Testament of conversion. That's a description in the New Testament of coming to Christ. That once we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but God makes us alive in Jesus Christ. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith, Ephesians chapter 2. That's the younger son. Let's take a couple moments and focus on the older son. I have some bad news for you. Because you're here today, Sunday morning, at the Vineyard in church, you are in grave danger of being religious. Because the folks that didn't get up, they don't have to worry. The folks that are out doing whatever they're doing, you can't play golf and you can't go snowmobiling. I don't know what you do. Right? They don't have to worry. We're the ones that are in grave danger of being the older son. You know, it's interesting how we start out trying to find God along the way. And we find this amazing thing in relationship with him. And then we find ourselves becoming the Pharisees. It's this amazing transformation that happens that we really don't like. And some of us are a lot like the older brother. We spend a lot of time trying to maintain the right image, trying to look good, trying to be clean, trying to be the hardworking sibling, and we're exhausted. We're worn out, we're tired, we're coming in at the end of the day and we're finding there's this party going on. And what does the older brother look like? Verse 25, he's hardworking. Verse 28, he's angry. He refused to go in. Verse 29, he says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. He feels like a slave. Verse 29, he says, I've never disobeyed your orders. Really? Never once? He's self-deceived. You know, first John wrote in his first letter that if we say we have no sin, we're lying. We're only fooling ourselves. You know, the first sign of addiction is, any AA folks here? First sign of addiction is denial. That's right. Own it. Right? He's self-deceived. And he feels shortchanged. You never even gave me a goat, much less the fatted calf. Come on, a scrawny goat? You never even gave me that. But here's the deal. Don't be fooled. These aren't the real issues. These are symptoms. Like when you get sick and have a fever, the fever is not the issue. The fever's fighting off something. These are not the real issues. These are the symptoms. And there are two root issues in the older son's life, really quickly. Two root issues. The first one is that activity has replaced intimacy. And it is so easy as we're following Jesus for our activity, doing great things for God. I hate that statement, frankly. I'm just hoping God does something great in me to make me a little bit more like Jesus, right? It's like, that's what I really want. I want to get so connected with my Heavenly Father that he changes who Michael is so that I can just be a little bit more like him today. Intimacy can never be replaced by activity. Do you know where burnout comes from? Burnout comes from activity having replaced intimacy. And then I'm no longer getting fueled up by the one I need to get fueled up by. In fact, the gas tank has been empty for years. And I'm running on fumes, and the fumes are gone. Right? We all want to build up expertise over time. We all want to feel like we know what we're talking about. We start out not knowing anything about God. We start reading through the scriptures. I want to be an expert. And all of a sudden we realized I've become an expert, but I don't know him anymore. I know all the words, but I don't know him. And because of this activity, we have little room in our lives for personal worship, for personal prayer. And then the second one is that routine replaces wonder. The second thing that happens to the older son is that routine replaces wonder. It's hard to feel wonder all the time if your relationship with God is distant. I'll never forget the first time I read through the scriptures. I was working at my dad's gas station late at night, and some friends of mine that went to a little Mennonite church gave me a Bible, and they said, "You want to start with the book of John, and look at where the book of John is in the Bible." And I thought, that's an odd place to start reading any book. I've started books at the back. I've started books at the front. I've never started books 7/8 of the way through. I began, though I took their advice. I thought maybe they know something. I'd never seen a book like this before. I didn't know what people use church buildings for. I never even thought about them when I drove by a church building. Like, I was that far lost. And as I began to read through the book of John that night, the thing that stood out to me was that if this is true, it was wonder. If this is true, this changes everything. And that began like this several week process of arguing with everybody I could find that went into those crazy buildings. Until finally I surrendered my life to Jesus. And I experienced his rescue. And the wonder of that so overwhelmed me. You've heard this story. The wonder of that so overwhelmed me at 2 o'clock in the morning that I got up, I marched down the hallway, I walked into my parents' bedroom, I turned on the light, and I said, "Wake up, you guys are going to hell." That did not go over well with them. I was filled with wonder. The thing that happens with us is that wonder just gets replaced with going through the motions, with just the routine. Well, the story ends abruptly. Jesus doesn't tell us what the older son does. And I think that's because Jesus wants each of us to decide. He wants to make it very personal. Jesus is asking us, will you come into the party? Will you allow the Father to rescue you? So here's what I want to do. We're going to move into a few moments of a prayer and meditation exercise. For some of you, this is going to be a risk. Because what we're going to do in just a second is we're going to turn off the lights, and then you're just going to hear my voice, and I'm going to kind of walk you through how you put yourself into this story in a prayer and meditation way. And I'm not thinking like, you know, I'm not being like all crazy, weirdo stuff, you know. You know me. Well, kind of, not really, but some of you do. And it's like, you know, let me say it this way. It's interesting, in our Western world, when we think of prayer, we think of lists of requests. When you look at prayer in the scriptures, one of the things that you find is that, yep, there's some lists of requests, there's some stuff like that. But there's also, God gave us a wonderful imagination. He created that piece. That's not just the result of sin. And then he's given us the ability to actually, using our imagination, to put ourselves in the story and experience what he has for us. And so part of prayer isn't just asking God for stuff. A big part of prayer is inviting God into our real lives and inviting ourselves, opening ourselves up to go into his life. And so about 5 minutes or so, I'm just going to walk us through kind of just a prayer meditation exercise. So here's what I invite you to do. I invite you just to get comfortable in your chair. Just get comfortable in your chair. I'm going to ask these guys, why don't you kill the lights for us? Oh, that was quick. And I just invite you to close your eyes. Just close your eyes and kind of just, you know, begin to center yourself. One of the things I do in the midst of this is I just kind of breathe in really deep. Just breathe in and exhale. And I even do something silly. As I'm breathing in, I want to breathe in God's life, just life. You know, he breathed life into Adam and Eve, our very first parents. Like, I want some of that. And I exhale some of the crap going on in my life, unforgiveness, frustration. I breathe in again, do it again. This time I just breathe in his love. Exhale. I just want to let go of the things that just make me feel unloved. The insecurities I struggle with. Just exhale. And I would keep a breathing rhythm like that going for the next few minutes. Just keep it going. And I think of that lost sheep. And I'm willing to bet if I put myself in that place, that lost sheep didn't start out trying to get lost. He was just nibbling on some really good grass. And then a few feet over, some more really great grass. Oh man, that tasted good. Could have used some dressing, but you know, it tasted good. And after a little bit, he looks around and realizes he's all alone. And he can hear the wind in the trees. She can see the grass blowing, but all the sheep are gone, and I don't see the shepherd anywhere. And maybe a little bit of panic sets in. How does it feel to be that sheep at that moment? And so I trot over the next hill. Don't see him there. I go a different direction, and pretty soon I never even recognize these fields. I don't even know where I'm at. And the sounds don't feel so comforting anymore. Until way off in the distance, I hear the sound of the shepherd's voice. Or being that lost coin, it's hard to picture yourself as a coin. But something happened and I got dropped and I just rolled under the chair and maybe in a little crack in the floor, and it took a while before I was even noticed that I was missing. And then there's a scurry over my head, back and forth and sweeping and back and forth, until finally these fingers reach down and pinch a hold of me. All right, picture the son, the younger son. Put myself in his shoes. I've got up out of the pig slop. I'm walking back. I'm rehearsing my story. I crest over that hill, and in the front yard, I see the father. And he's talking to some people. He's telling them what to do like he always does. And I stop. I freeze in my tracks. Did I make the right decision? Is this going to work? Am I going to get rejected? And then all of a sudden, because he hears some unheard sound, he wheels around and he looks right at me. I can recognize it's him, and I can tell by his body language, he's holding his hands up to block the sun, that he knows it's me. And I wonder what's going to happen next. And then he hikes up his robes and he begins to sprint towards me, yelling wildly. I can't believe my ears. And when he gets there, his face is wet with tears and his smile is as big as anything I've ever seen. And as I begin to practice my speech, he throws his arms around me. What does it feel like to have the Father throw his arms around you? Heavenly Father, wrap your arms around us right now. And he won't listen to me. He's covering my face with kisses. He's getting pig poop all in his beard. And he doesn't seem to care. And I picture being the older son, hearing the party and hearing what happened. And I picture the frustration and the anger and the what about me? What about me? I'm exhausted and look how hard I've worked. And the Father comes out. And there is a joy radiating from his face that is frustrating as all get out. Because I'd like to have that joy, but I'm exhausted. I'd like to feel that excitement, but I am worn out. I'd like to have his eyes looking at me the way they looked at my brother. But I can't even look up. And he says, how could I not celebrate? How could I not party? And the same tears that he cried for my brother, he's now crying for me. Won't you come in and experience everything that I have has always been yours? Come on inside. He comes to rescue the rebellious. He comes to rescue the religious. Just come, Heavenly Father. Just come, Lord. We're going to move into a time of worship. And we have communion elements set up on the side and in the back. Communion is this picture of coming into the party. It's this picture of welcoming God because of the sacrifice of Jesus into our very souls. When we take the element of Jesus' body, the matzah cracker, when we take the juice of the new covenant and his blood that was purchased for us, we're saying, I want to be in. I want to experience this life. Would you fill me? And so these guys are going to lead us in worship. But I just say, would you get up and as individuals and as family members, would you go take communion today as they lead us in worship? If you're here following Jesus, it's like this is this wonderful family meal that we do together. To say thank you for inviting me in. If you're here today and you're investigating Jesus, taking communion with us, if you want to invite Jesus in, this is a great first step. Just welcome him in. If you're here today and you don't ever intend to follow Jesus, you don't want to do that, it's like, that's okay. Just listen. Just watch. Just take it in. And I pray that God overwhelms your heart the way he's overwhelmed mine.